of God. And Jesus Christ, he's the chief cornerstone. He's the power that runs the whole thing. Ephesians chapter 4. You ready for Bible study? There's nothing better than the Bible. I could try to add to it, but it don't help. And if I take away, I get in trouble with God. I'm going to read it. Paul wrote Ephesians to the church in Ephesus. Little news flash or little news history. A little bit of Bible understanding. Ephesus was a city in Asia Minor. The Ephesians, they were known for worshiping a false goddess named Diana. Diana of the Ephesians. They had little images built to her made out of silver and stuff. And Paul, and they got in a lot of trouble there at one point because they were, they started preaching the one name of the Lord. And they said these guys that made these little statues to Diana and all that, they got upset because they were going to lose business. And so they, of course, wanted them killed and so forth. I forget all the stuff that happened to Paul and different ones in Ephesus. But there was a church there. Thank God there was a church there. You know, Las Vegas got a lot of wickedness, but there's churches here. We're not the only one. There's Jesus' name churches here. There's flocks around this city. God's got a people in this country, in this city. God's got little flocks all over the world. Most of them you never heard of. And you might say, well, how come you're not the biggest church town? Because we don't need to be the biggest church. We're part of the big church. We're just part of it. It's just like being in a body. We're just a little finger maybe. But hey, I'm glad I'm on the body, a part of the body. And every part has a place, and we're part of the hand of God reaching to those that will listen, and we got to keep going. So here we go. Paul writing, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. A vocation would be, you've made it, you're it's a business, or not a business, but it's a calling. It's like I'm a carpenter. Well, you got to be a good carpenter, but in this case, we're called to be saints of God, and we need to walk worthy of that. It says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. So we're not supposed to be proud about it. We're supposed to have meek and kind to one another and have patience with one another. Is that easy to do? Not always. It's easier to do when you think about how would the Lord deal with this? Or perhaps maybe if that was your son or your daughter, how would you like someone to treat them and so forth? What if that was you in that position and that you were the one getting, treated wrong? Forbearing one another, putting one another in front of myself in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, so I've been reading this passage like four times this week and thinking about it. Endeavoring to keep the unity in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all and in you all. I want to say, if you can count to one, you can be saved. Because if you read this again, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. People say, is there more than one baptism? It's only one. It's in the name of Jesus. That's one of the things we try to tell people. When you look at the Bible and it says Matthew 28:19, there's not another baptism there. It's saying the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It's not another baptism. It's just a clarification that Jesus, the name of Jesus in English, which is Hebrew, Yeshua, is the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Because the Bible says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's done in the name of Jesus. Now, it is true that you baptize in water for remission of sins and you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is God's Spirit in you. But even the Holy Ghost, Jesus said, I will send the Comforter in my name. And then he said, I will come to you. So the Comforter, the Holy Spirit in your life when you receive him is not another spirit. There can't be more than one spirit because it says it right here. You know that there's one God and one Father of all. Now, if God is a spirit, is there another God somewhere? The Bible says, I don't know any. God, in Isaiah, I don't know any other gods. Is there any gods before me? There might be little g's, little false gods, these religions they're worshiping. Demonic spirits, by the way, is what they're really worshiping. That's what the Bible says. It says they worship demons. Well, that ugly-looking thing, there's probably some demon somebody saw while they were smoking peyote weed or something. And so the real God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all, in who? In those that receive him. That's why you have to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So I love this. And by the way, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We try to keep unity. We just came from a conference. In every group, you're going to see some variations, but you hope that people are living godly, modestly, and setting a good example. We were talking about it. But you know what? We got to keep unity. That's why we have not only do we have biblical scripture about male and female and don't wear that which pertains to a woman if you're a man and vice versa because it's abomination to God. And one good reason, the easy way to prove that that's wrong is just look at the transgender movement. Just look at it. I just read in the paper the other day that now we have actually, some Christian churches allowing guys to dress in drag and teach in their Sunday school, or their Christian schools, claiming they're women. That's happening right now in certain denominations of Christianity. Forget about what they're doing in your public school. Again, God doesn't want men wearing women's clothing, women wearing men's. What is that in our culture, in our church? As men, we generally, we wear, modest clothing, or, and we try to, and then women, our women wear dresses and things that are like that, skirts and so forth, to try to show a distinction. Our women have long hair. The Bible says the woman should have long hair. It's scripture, but it says the man should have short hair. So what does the satanic rock groups do of the 60s? They grow long hair on the men and act like they're women. The group Kiss. All of these guys dressed in drag. They were the prophets of that generation. The prophets of the generation I grew up under when I went to school. Kids got these shirts on. AC/DC, Black Sabbath. And of course, they're worshiping the devil. That guy has Parkinson's now. He probably can't remember his name. But the truth of the matter is that was the prophets of that generation, teaching men to become women and women to become men. And God hates that kind of stuff because God made them male and female. God wants the order of the family right. God wants to. So when they talk about unity and all that, we've got to remember what the Bible says. Now, there might be some different variations in certain things, and then you've got to talk to your pastor and the church and what the church believes in and how the church operates, because every organization has to have some unity. Doesn't mean we all wear red socks on Sunday. But you got to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We're not here to argue with you. People will come in and have a lot of different views. As long as they're not disrupting the service and they're not immodest to the point where we can't operate, we won't say much. If they come in here in like a, really, really immodest clothing, we might say, hey, if you go to a Muslim mosque, they won't let you in the door. Now, I'll tell you, we got a robe back here you can wear. If nothing else, I'll give you a burlap sack. Actually, in our church, we'll give you free clothes. We give clothes away every Saturday. We'll give you something to wear if it's that immodest. If you're really that down, that's why we've given them Saturday. But we need to keep unity, right? It's not just our outward appearance, it's our inward appearance. We need to be as a group. We need to realize there's one body and one spirit. Anybody that thinks there's two spirits needs to read their Bible in the book of Ephesians, because it says there's one body, that would be the body of Christ, and one spirit. That spirit is none other than the Spirit of God. So is the Holy Spirit a different spirit? No, because all you got to do is ask Jesus. He says, I'll send the Comforter, another one. Talking about, I'm not going to be here in person, I'll be here in spirit. Then he says, I'll come to you. Now, right here in Ephesians, it says there's one Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. Sounds to me like the Holy Ghost is the Father in you. But then I thought Jesus was the Father, or the Father was in him. Actually, his humanity, his body was a physical body, but his spirit was none other than the Spirit of God. And that's why it says in Colossians 2 and 8 and 9, in him, talking about Christ, is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, talking about Christ, who is the head of all principalities and powers. The only way that can make sense biblically and theologically, if you want to put it that way, is that there's one God in Christ. And that's what we call the revelation of God in Christ. And that's why we baptize and receive the Holy Ghost in his name. Because the Bible says, in all things, word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. Hurrying on. So we got one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. That would be all the church, because Paul's talking to the church in Ephesus. He's not talking to the world. If you want to be the Lord in you, you got to become one of his. And it's part of the covenant. Anyone that's not received Jesus as their Savior, and I mean in their body as his spirit in you, which is the Holy Ghost, and repented, of course, because he won't come into an unclean place. At least at the very minimum, he wants you to apologize and turn to him away from yourself. That's why repentance is always first. But you can't repent if you don't believe. Because what are you repenting of if you don't believe it? So you got to believe and repent. And another scripture says, believe and be baptized, you shall be saved. Well, you need to be baptized, of course, in water and spirit, and done one way, in the name of Jesus. But continuing, but every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, which is but that he also descended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He talked about Jesus when he died on the cross. His soul went to the heart of the earth. How do we know that? Because Jesus said it. He said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great whale, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Where did he go? He went down to the heart of the earth. We could say he went to Gehenna for us. He took our place in the place of Thomas. He also went to Abraham's bosom, a place of the captive spirits waiting for the Messiah, which would be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It's a place that is known in Catholicism as purgatory, but that's not in your Bible. It was called Abraham's bosom, a place of peace. They apparently had water there because the Lazarus, the one guy on the other side, wanted a drop of water. I'm sorry, the rich man wanted Lazarus to bring him a drop of water. And it wasn't a parable. Jesus said a certain rich man. he's talking about a man that died, went to Gehenna, and the gulf was divided. And after the resurrection, those saints went on to be with the Lord. But Jesus, before the resurrection, his soul descended in the heart of the earth and became a sin offering for all of us. He knows what it's like to go to hell. He went there. If anybody can talk about hell and come back and tell you about it, it's the Lord Jesus. So you ought to believe what he said when he says you need to fear God and keep his commandments. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun where the worm dieth not. It's a place where, you know, you don't want to go. You don't even want your family to go. You don't even want to be down there hanging out with your brother or your sister because the rich man says, please don't let my family come here. I'm in bad pain. I care enough about them to tell them no, come here. Well, sir, if you cared enough about your family, why didn't you take them to church when you were on the earth with all your money? Why didn't you build a church with your money? Why didn't you send missionaries out? No, it was all about you. It was all about you. You want to build bigger barns. You want to party. You want to see the earth. You want to fly in your Gulfstream jets, but you don't care about the word of God. And so now you're down there wondering about your family, and you're telling somebody to go back from the dead and preach to them. But Abraham said, nope. They got the law and the prophets, Old Testament at that time. We have the New Testament now. And he said, if they won't hear them, they won't hear one of you rose from the dead. And you and I know that's true because you can walk up to a newspaper, a newsstand at the store, and it's got the National Enquirer. I don't know if they have it anymore. And it says three-headed baby from Mars. Does anybody believe that? Do you believe everything you read on the internet? Please raise your hand. If you do, I'll sell you some oceanfront property in Arizona. You know that's a joke. I'll sell you oceanfront property. I'll sell you the Golden Gate Bridge. That's what that country song said. The truth is that we wouldn't believe it if someone said they came from the dead. We got crazy people running up down the streets claiming they're FBI. I had a guy out here, a lady out here telling me she worked for the CIA. She was sleeping in the property next door some time ago. I said, you're a CIA agent. Yeah. Okay, well, maybe you are looking at what they're doing today, the FBI and so forth. But nevertheless, going on, maybe she is. She might be the director for all I know. But nobody would believe it if someone said they rose from the dead. But Jesus, of course, said, Jesus told the story that Abraham said, son, they got Moses and the prophets if one rose from the dead. And why am I telling you all this? Because Jesus ascended. First he descended his humanity, and then when he came back out of the grave on the third day, his soul was reunited with the Spirit of God, and he then was seen about by the disciples. As you know, at one point, 500 people saw him at one time. So there was a lot of eyewitnesses. He appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to them in the locked room and said, Philip, come here. Philip Doubting, or Thomas, come here, Thomas Doubting. Thomas, touch my hands, and you don't think I'm real? Oh, Lord. Okay, it's great you believe now. Why didn't you believe? Why do you want to believe after you're looking death in the face? Why do you want to believe after you're in hell? Why do you want to believe after the bombs are falling or after the mark has been injected in your hand? And now you believe, and you shouldn't have taken it. Now you got to go chop your hand off, perhaps, because Jesus said that. I'm not telling you you should do it. I'd say don't take the mark. Well, I got to have a job. Okay, well, let's see how you enjoy hell. Well, I don't really think I want to go there. Then don't even make in your mind you're going to play those games. We're in that era, young people. Well, I believe I should have taught my kids the word of God, but it's too late. They're all crackheads now. My one son thinks he's a woman, and my daughter thinks she's a man. What am I going to do now, preacher? You should have kept him in church, sir. Like the man said down there we were listening to. He told the young man he was going to go over here, and the man went off, took his family somewhere else, and years later he comes back, and he turns around in his office. The pastor says, kick me in my rear end, pastor. Kick me. I should have listened. It's a little too late. The damage is already done. I'm not saying some of them won't come back. Some of them don't even ever make it back. My hope is that our people will be saved. I'm praying for my kids. If you'll pray for my kids, I'll pray for yours. I told another pastor that. Keep praying for our family. We got lost loved ones. They know this truth, but they don't love it enough to make a difference. It seems to me they just want to wait until things get better, then they'll run to church. And you know, the Lord knows better than that. The Lord knows your heart. If all you care about is your own hide, you're a selfish person. The Lord wants you to love the family of God. He wants you to be involved. He wants you to say, what can I do for the kingdom? Not just for me to get my ticket to heaven. I want to know what I can do to help someone else be saved. That's the kind of attitude you want. Who wants to be in a marriage with someone or in a family with someone? Every time you turn around, they're trying to take advantage of you, and all they care about is themselves. We call that a selfish person. Who likes to hang out with selfish people? Not me. I'd rather hang out with people that they care about me. I'd rather hang around people that know I love them. It doesn't mean I'm always going to get on there. I'm not going to tell them when something's wrong. If you love your friend, you'll tell them, hey, brother, what are you doing with that woman? I tend to tell a few of my friends that. A few times they've had to tell me stuff. Hey, what do you think you're doing? I don't know. I'm a little out of my mind right now. Okay, thank God for a good friend or a brother-in-law. Thank God for good parents. Thank God for the preaching of the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God will straighten out the church and the preacher. It straightens me out. I start reading this, I go, whoa, I got 4 minutes. But Jesus first descended, then he ascended. And by the way, if you're going to be one of God, you get down on your knees first. We don't start off on the first, you know, the top of the peep. We don't start out as the first church or the frozen chosen. I'm so tired of seeing everybody's the first church or something. I think they should change their name. I'm just part of the body of Christ, and I don't want to claim to be first because the first shall be last. I don't want to claim I'm the last church either. I don't want to be the last one out of Dodge, if you will. But you know what? We need to be humble. The Lord humbled himself. He became of no reputation, the Bible says, and he even humbled himself to become in a sacrifice for us. He could have called at any time legions of angels, wiped the whole universe out, much less this little puny earth, which is nothing compared to God, who could hold the world in his hand, if you want to put it that way, an anthropomorphism of God's greatness. But he didn't do that. He descended. Then the Bible says in verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some, listen, apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come. This is the verse I was trying to get to. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're striving for. Yeah, you can say, well, that brother over there, he don't have it all together. Well, either do you, because you're looking at him. Well, I mean, I'd like to help. Okay, that's different. Go help him. But don't look at the mote in his eye when you got a beam in your own. You know, I was talking about some groups. They're real particular about, well, that person over there, they weren't dressed just perfect. Well, they should. And we pray for them. But how come you're living with your brother's wife? Oh, well, I didn't, you know. I was more worried about that girl's sleeve length. Listen, you should, ladies, and the pastor, first lady, church should set a good example. But we need to be more concerned about, well, are we living in sin that's going to cost us our soul? Think about that for a minute. We're more worried about that, but we won't give a brother a hand. Wait a minute. Time out. What heaven are you going to? I think there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Are we in a different organization here? Yeah, maybe you are, but are you in the different church? I don't mean building. I mean the kingdom of God. Well, when I get up there, I got my own little mansion over here on my street. And you can't come on my street. My street is my street. You don't come on my street. And we don't meet at the corner coffee shop either. You know, there's some wake-up calls coming, I'm going to tell you right now. But instead of worrying about what everybody else is doing, we should be worried about what we're doing. I'm praying for them, because it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I said, Sparks, could you please come to the piano? Thank you. We're going to open the altars. You know what? We don't need to be looking at one another going, oh, look how good or how bad he or she is. No, we need to be looking at Jesus. And do I have scripture on this? All you got to do is go to Hebrews chapter 12, and it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the majesty on high, or the right hand of the throne of God is another place talking about the position of power. And, of course, he's on the midst of the throne of Revelation. So it says then that we should henceforth, that means from now on, be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, that means slight, you know, trickery, and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And with that, I want to say, let's all stand, give the Lord a hand clap. The more I think about what Paul is saying here in Ephesians, we walk and we worry more, be concerned more about how we treat others than how perhaps they treat us. That would be a good way to start. I was eating lunch today, and one of these guys that liked to debate me, he showed up, and he wanted to get political again. And I said, no. We've already been down that road. We're going to get along, because we're not going to talk about politics. And since you don't believe what I believe, we're not going to talk about religion. So we're not going to argue. We're going to agree to disagree, and we're going to have to do what the Bible talks about. How can two walk together unless they agree? But right now, we're eating in the same counter, so let's just be nice. You know what? I don't know. Maybe it will win that guy. You never know. He might come to the Lord and get the Holy Ghost and become a... My point is, though, is that sometimes you just have to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to just do my best to do my part. I'm going to be the part. I might be the joint and the little finger. And by the way, I smashed my hand real bad not too long ago. And I went to the doctor yesterday, and the guy was amazed because I got my nerve feeling back about 2 weeks ago, and I can feel my finger, which is really nice because it felt like a chunk of wood. It's hard to type, hard to play guitar. And you know that little finger right here, or this finger? This little finger hurt my whole body pretty bad when I hurt it. And then it really messed a lot of things up. I couldn't hardly write. I'm like writing like this. My handwriting's bad to start with. It looked really bad after that. And so I'm like, you know, one little injury messes the whole thing up. Just one little thing, you know, have one problem with your body and your whole body suffers. But you know what? When it got healed, my whole body was rejoicing. I was thanking God, because I think that he couldn't believe how fast my hand healed. I said, well, I gave it to the great physician. That's what I told him. I said, the great physician. You helped, they helped, but the great physician, he fixed my nerve, because we thought I was going to have hand surgery on my hand to try to grow it back together, and it would have taken years. He said, it usually takes years to get your feeling all the way. I said, it feels normal. He goes, wow, that's amazing. That's amazing. As bad as it looked when I went in there, he goes, that's pretty amazing. I said, the great physician. But I'm saying this because it says the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. According to the effectual working of the measure of every part, make an increase of the body into the edifying of itself. Now my hand can do stuff and I don't have to think about it. For a while, my brain wouldn't let my finger do anything. Everything wanted to be this hand. Your brain automatically shuts off the hurt parts where I couldn't function well. And it didn't want to. I'm telling this finger, do something. It don't want to do it. It wants to not do nothing. It wants to do its own thing. It's like somebody in the church. They want to do their own thing. It wants to be, you know, a problem. And it's in the way. And I'd hit it. I go, oh, man. Poor little finger was in the way a lot. But now it's back in the body, if you will. It's back on team. It's part of the fivefold team here. And I want to thank the Lord, because we all got to be on the same team if we're going to have revival in our midst. And if you're not on the same team, instead of the other four fingers breaking this one off and running it over the truck, they kind of helped this poor finger. This one here took over for this one, and this one did most of this one's work for about a month and a half. What if we did that for one another? One brother or sister's hurting bad, and the other one tries to help them. Wouldn't that be nice? That's what Paul's teaching us through the Word of God here. I hope this will help you. I'm open the altars. God bless.